Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. Everyone looks like they're in good mood. It's end of summer. I guess people are doing some traveling too. We are returning. We are continuing our series. About a month ago, we started a series called How the Gospel Reshapes Our Relationships. And so essentially, for the last month, we've been looking at like different relationships and how the gospel changes them. We looked at how gospel changes a marital relationship, husband and wife. We've been looking at, we also looked at how gospel changes a family, kids and parents. The first one we addressed was how the gospel reshapes community. And in there, we talked about how when it comes to community, the gospel gives us this ability and these resources to connect on a deeper level. We're coming back to this idea of community. And we're taking a little bit of a left turn. I wanted to go into Galatians today, and I wanted to look at the issue of community again. And one of the reasons is I've been talking about community in A Life. I think the last like 5, 6 months I've been when I've been going into A Life to teach, I've been talking about community there. And so there's just so much that I wanted to share about this idea of community. One of the things I realized as I've been talking about relationships here and then talking about community there is it's really stood out to me how we love stories about strangers becoming friends, right? About people finding community. So, for instance, if you go back to the old Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer movie that they show every year, the claymation thing, you have Rudolph, who's an outcast. You have the elf Hermie, who's an outcast. You have this, you have Yukon Cornelius, who's also an outcast. And through the movie, they become friends and even a community. They become like family, right? And we love that. We love seeing kind of strangers and outcasts get together and find friendship, find community, find family. Another movie, if you're more modern, you can watch, for instance, Guardians of the Galaxy, the Marvel movie. And that you see four essentially aliens and a raccoon become friends and even become like community. They become a family. Or if you watch TV, there's a TV show called Community, which is about a community college where six outcasts become a community in community college. So that's kind of a cute one too. But we love stories like that. And I think the reason why we love stories like that about outcasts, about strangers becoming friends, is because in a lot of ways, like at different points in our life, we feel like that. Right? When you go to college, for instance, for the first time, you feel like a complete outcast. You feel like a stranger. Everywhere you go, there's people you don't know. When you move to a new area, you're a stranger. You don't know anyone. And there are different parts of life where you feel like an outcast. I know a lot of people who feel like that. And because of that, we yearn for friendship. We yearn to find a community that can feel like family. And so that's really what I wanted to address today a little bit is not so much finding it, but this idea of the gospel does allow us to find deeper community. But I wanted to look at Galatians 6 and look at what does it mean to be community? What's an aspect, one aspect of being a part of a community? And I think what Galatians 6 brings out so well is that being a part of a community, one aspect is that in a community you can bear each other's burdens. All right, that's kind of the language that Paul uses. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so that's really what I wanted to look at today. And I think in these, especially in the first 5 verses, that's what we're going to focus on. We're going to see first our need for help. Second, we're going to see our need to help. And third, we're going to see the failure of help. Okay, so first, our need for help. Second, our need to help. And third, the failure of help. Okay, so first, our need for help. If you go to verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Galatia. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now, immediately when you go to this passage, you immediately think about this and you go, oh, this passage is telling me that I need to help people, right? That I need to reach out to people. I need to help Christian friends and brothers. I need to bear people's burdens. And that's absolutely true of this passage. We see that explicitly as we go on. But before you do that, before you kind of go jump to the stage of saying, God is calling me to help other people, I want you to realize there's something that happens before that in the passage. And he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Before you get to the point of saying, God is asking me to help people, I think the first thing each of us needs to realize is we can be the first person first. If anyone is caught in transgression, right? We have to first realize that every single one of us are people that at different points in our lives, in different ways, we are the ones who need help, right? That we are the ones who are stuck in sin, that we are the ones who are caught in our transgressions, that we are the ones who are spiritually weak, spiritually needy, spiritually needing help from other people. And I think sometimes we're blind to that. We see this whole thing about what it means to be spiritual, about helping people. We want to jump to that and we want to say, that's where I am. I'm in a stage where I'm spiritual and I can help other people. But I think the first thing we need to wrestle with is the fact that Paul is addressing a situation that's common to all of us. That for all of us at different times, we're going to be in situations where we are, as he says, caught in our transgressions. Now, what does that mean to be caught in transgression, caught in sin? Does that mean that there's some flagrant sin that you've publicly been outed on and that it's a public scandal? Probably not, because you're probably not going to show up in the newspaper if that happens. You know, if you get caught in some you know, terrible public sin, probably not going to get written up. You're probably not going to get, you know, your face plastered everywhere. Is Paul talking about being put in prison? Well, maybe. I hope not. You know, I hope it's not that kind of sin where you get thrown into prison and people need to come help you. Is he talking about, you know, something that destroys your life and you end up on Skid Row? Again, hopefully that's not like the level that he's talking about. Essentially what Paul is talking about is he's talking about any manner of things. This idea of being caught is this idea of being, another way you can translate it is you can translate it to be overtaken or to be overwhelmed. And that could be, I mean, when you think about that, like it's this illustration. Imagine if you go to the beach. Some of you might be heading to the beach soon. Some of you might have just gotten back from the beach. But imagine going to the beach and you build a sandcastle. You build a beautiful, I wish I could, I was never able to do this, but you build this beautiful sandcastle, right? Stories and spires and roof and all these wonderful things. What happens when the sandcastle gets overtaken by the water? Well, it falls down, right? Well, what does that look like? Well, the castle gets overtaken, and it can be a huge wave. It can be something massive that crests over the entire sandcastle and obliterates it. Or it can be that gentle wind, the wave that comes up too far and simply starts to erode it from the bottom. You know, it can be something massive and strong, or it can be something very soft and subtle. But in both cases, the castle is overtaken. Right, the water has gotten up to it and through it and has pulled it down. And to a large degree, I mean, that's kind of the picture that Paul is talking about is in your life, it could be a large wave or it could be a small wave, but it's something that has caught up to you. It's something that has overtaken you. It's something that has overwhelmed you. It's something that has surpassed you. And you can no longer get away from it alone. Right? So again, that could be a big thing. That could be a small thing. But it's something that has caught up to you. Right? That has overtaken you. And if you think about it, there are some big sins. I could list them, but they're, you know, the big ones are obvious. But there are also small ones that we can get stuck in. For instance, gossip is one that I see a lot of people get stuck in. Or something like lustful thoughts. That's something that people get stuck in. Or pride. Pride is a really common one that's very, very subtle. And yet, we can't get out of it alone. It overtakes us. And we find ourselves stuck in it. It's funny because Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, he said the reason why we get overtaken. The reason why we get overwhelmed, the reason why these sins overtake us is because if you think about your spiritual life and your spiritual journey as a walk, the reason why your sins get ahead of you, the reason why they get past you, the reason why they overtake you is because you're not progressing fast enough, right? You're not growing fast enough. And that's kind of a cute way of saying that there is some truth to the fact that that one of the ways that we deal with the besetting sins in our lives is through our spiritual growth. But here's the question, right? The big question with this is, are you willing to receive help? Right? If you get to a point in your life where certain besetting sins or certain issues overtake you and overwhelm you, are you willing to get help? And unfortunately, I think for a lot of Christians, the answer would be no. I mean, I think there's a lot of people who feel like there are a lot of people, I think one of the things that makes our congregation unique and that makes us special is that I've seen our congregation, I've seen so many of you go to great lengths to help and serve each other and to go to great lengths to help and serve other people in need. We've had different missions and mercy situations where we've been asked, and we've asked you as leaders to give or to serve in certain ways. And so I think as a congregation, we have this massive capacity, even though we're a small church, we have this massive capacity to help. And we have so many people who are willing to put themselves out financially, time-wise, resources-wise. We have so many people who are just so willing to serve and to help if there's a need, if there's a problem, if someone's going through something. But at the same time, I think a lot of us probably struggle with receiving help. And it's one thing to give it, it's another thing to receive it. For some of us, it's not comfortable to receive it. Like, give it, sure. I mean, we'll sign up, meal train, go over to someone's house, give financially, no problem, receive. I don't know if I want people to know. I don't know if I'm comfortable with someone helping me. I know for my family, I've kind of seen this in a real way. We live with my mother, and she's about to turn 90. She's turning 90 next year. And one of the things she's kind of shared is she shared about how, like, in her group of circle of friends at her church, they see, like, their friends kind of yearly, like, pass away. And she every once in a while, she'll come back from a funeral, and I'll just kind of ask her, and she'll share a little bit about that. But because of that, she's kind of she shared this with me. She's come to me and said, she's told me as her son, she said, when I die, don't invite my church friends to come. She said, just family, just you guys and siblings and just family. And I kind of asked her, like, why? Don't Wouldn't your friends wanna go and be at the funeral? And she said, no, I don't want to burden them, right? Like, they see other people pass away, and they feel like, they see their circle getting smaller. I don't want to be a burden to them. And a lot of times that's the attitude we have, right? The attitude we have is, I don't want to be a burden, right? I don't want to be a burden to these people. I mean, if you want me to help, I'm ready to go, but I don't want to burden other people with my problems. I don't want to burden other people with, like, my sins, my struggles, my things. Here's the thing. At some point, you will be a burden. At some point, no matter what you do, you will be a burden. And here's the other part that's true. God has put you in a place where it's okay. Completely okay to be a burden. Sometimes you're the one who is called to give help, but sometimes you're the one who is called to receive it. And that's completely okay. And the reason why is because, like I said, there's something about community, Christian community, that's supposed to be deeper. Right? There's something, if we're just friends, if this is surface level community, then none of us should burden each other. Right? There's a level of friendship where you should never be a burden to someone else. Right? Where if you go to your friend and you ask them for something hard, something difficult, something that's going to put them out, they can look at you and say, nah, I don't want to do that. Right? Whether it's a ride to the airport, whether it's, you know, like helping them move, there's a certain place where friends have a cutoff, where a friend can say to you, you're my friend, but I'm not going to do that for you. Family doesn't have that. And in a very unique way, the gospel makes us community in a way that makes us more family than friends. Right? That we become a part of the family of God, where we can, where we share God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's really true, then it's okay to be a burden to one another. It's okay when I'm struggling, when you're struggling, it's okay for that period of time to be a burden on the rest of us. It's okay. You know, the powerful thing is, the gospel is the only thing that builds that type of community. It's also the only thing that gives you the humility to be able to receive that. Right? That to believe in the gospel deeply is to understand that to God you are always a burden, that you are someone who is spiritually in need, always in need of grace, but in Christ that you've been put together with a family in which you can find friendship, but also family and help and give help. So that's really the first thing that we see here, is we see our need for help. That at different times, we are going to be people who need other people's help. And the big question is, are you willing to receive it? Sometimes that's the harder part. Are you willing to receive it? Okay, so that's the first thing. I think the second thing we see here is the need to help. If you go to verses 1 and 2, what the Apostle Paul says is this. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here, we see this idea that in Christian community, when someone is spiritually struggling, someone should step in. We should step in, right? And that's the blessing of community, right? The blessing of community is that we are not alone and that this is more than friendship, right? The blessing of community is that I'm here together with people who care about me, brothers and sisters in Christ, and that together we are willing to enter into each other's lives even when it's difficult, when we see need. Now, when we step in to help, what are we supposed to do? We find out in the passage what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to restore. Well, what's restoration? What's the idea of, you know, when someone is struggling and you step in to help, what does that look like? Well, the word restoration, you can use two different images. One of them is the image of mending. If you think about like for a fisherman, like net, right? Fisherman takes his net out, and every once in a while he has to mend it, right? Something's broken and he has to put it back together again. The other image is we have the image of, for instance, someone breaking a bone. And when they break a bone, we have to set it and let it heal. But in both cases, if you notice, restoration means bringing them back to rightness or to wholeness, right? Fixing the things that are wrong. And so we have this idea. And if it's fixing things that are wrong, then to step in and to help someone when they're spiritually struggling, it means that we're helping them to sort out the things that are broken. We're helping them to try to find healing and change in the midst of being broken and hurting other people. And we're trying to help them deal with the ramifications of decisions, of problems, sin and situations that they brought into their lives, and it's trying to get them to the point where they are new, right? Where the bone is healed, where the net has been mended, where they're not going to see the same problem again. Right? That's the process of restoration. And a lot of times, if you think about that, that requires a lot. Right? Like restoration isn't an easy thing. To heal someone's broken bone, to mend someone's net, it's not a quick and easy thing. Right? A lot of times those things require multiple exposures. It requires things like listening. It requires counsel. It requires specific help in certain areas. It requires prayer. It requires, all these different facets to it. And a lot of times it's different depending on the problem. Right? If you're dealing with someone who has a temper problem, they're struggling with their temper, there's certain things they need to work on. If they're dealing with pride, then there's different things to work on. If they're dealing with the effects of broken relationships, there's things to work on. Sexual temptations, there's different ways that we deal with. There's all these different things, and usually it does take time. I think that's important to know, because sometimes when people have problems, we want to give a piece of advice and be done. Right? We want to get together with them, say a prayer, and feel like it's fixed. And a lot of times, for someone when they are spiritually struggling, when they are caught in transgression, when they've been overtaken and overwhelmed, the process of restoration does take a while. It isn't something that happens slowly. There are times where there are backward steps. It's sometimes a long process. But whatever that process is, whatever we do, we are to restore, and we are supposed to do it gently. Right? If you notice in the passage, verse 2, verse 1, he says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right? So we have this idea of whatever it is that we do, the listening, the counsel, the help, the prayer, the walking alongside of, all those different things, we do it gently. In other words, we shouldn't be harsh, we shouldn't be judgmental, we shouldn't be impatient. I think when you hear this, you could think, well, if someone's struggling with sin, then do we need to rebuke them? If someone's caught in sin, you typically don't need to rebuke them because they know they're caught. Typically, the people that you need to rebuke about their sin are people who don't realize that they're caught, or they don't want to acknowledge that they're caught in their sin. Those are the people you have to rebuke. But people who are caught in their sin, they know that they're struggling. They know that they're caught. So gentleness usually means things like understanding, patience, thoughtful care, those types of things. And essentially what we're trying to do when we are doing all of these different things is we're trying to bear some of their burden, right? That's what verse 2 says. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is true that when we are stuck in a sin or in a problem or in a certain situation that is bringing out our sin, when we are caught in those sin patterns and those habitual things, especially, it is true that there is kind of this weight that rests on. It's like carrying a massive box, right? Or a massive piece of furniture, right? That when you've been overtaken by your sin, it just feels like this heavy weight, this heavy burden that you have to carry by yourself. And so the idea of helping, the idea of being someone who comes to minister, someone who comes to help, someone who comes to aid someone, is this idea of wanting to find out how I can carry the box with them, how I can take some of the load of the weight, so that even though there's still weight on them, it's much easier than before. Right? How do I bear some of the weight? How do I bear some of the burden? How do I bear some of the load that's on them? And there are lots of different ways that we can do that. For instance, sometimes the way that we bear weight, the way that we carry the load for people, is we listen. Right? We listen sometimes again and again and again. Right? They share about the things that they're struggling with, the things that they are constantly falling into, the ways that they can't get away from this sin pattern, the way that they're sometimes doing well, but then other times frustrated. And for some people, it's the listening that begins to take the load off. Right? They share their struggles, and when they've shared them, when you've listened, for them, they feel like, they feel like some of the weight has been lifted from their hearts. Right, for other people, it's things like accountability, right? If someone is struggling with something, one of the ways that you can help them that might take some of the weight off is trying to be accountable with them. If there's a certain sin pattern or habitual sin that they're struggling with, that could be a really important way of taking some of the load off. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine who, when we became Christians at about the same time, about a year after that, we kind of shared that we were struggling with the same thing. We were both struggling with, I think we both had similar kind of, I've shared this, I had a certain type of sense of humor, and I tended to like hurt people's feelings in these kind of situations where we'd have fun with people. And so my friend and I, we decided we were going to hold each other accountable, you know, so that if we said something that was mean-spirited, said something that was kind of crossing a line, the other person would have to point it out. And that was incredibly helpful. It was incredibly helpful to It was weird, but sometimes like we would be with people and I would start to say something and I could just see him looking at me. And he would kind of give me the sign, or he would do something, and I would say, okay, yeah, I'm not gonna go any further. I'm not gonna tell that joke, or I'm not gonna say that thing. And there are other times where I would have to do the same thing for him. But that was one of the ways that we helped each other carry the load, where the load was a little bit lighter for each of us. Another way is prayer. I know that that's not something that we feel really sometimes helps. But I know that there are times where if I know someone's praying for me, it definitely starts taking some of the load off, and I start to feel better. There are different ways that we can do this, but I think that's one of the big questions that we ask is when we go to help someone, one of the big questions we can say is we can say, how can I help to lift some of their weight, to lift some of their burden so that this thing isn't as heavy for them? So that this thing doesn't simply rest on them. And I think if we ask that, we can start to figure out like what it actually means to be helpful, right? How can I help you carry this weight? And sometimes they'll tell us, again, very subtle ways, right? It could be giving advice, and they could say, that's really helpful. It could be listening, and they could say simply, well, thank you for listening to me. And you know that some of the burden is dissipated. Right, but to help is to help carry someone else's burden. And you know, it will make your life a little bit harder, right? It will make your life a little bit harder, right? Just like in the physical realm, if you see someone trying to move a big box or a big sofa or a big couch, if you jump in to help and lift it up, I mean, you're burdened, right? Things are harder for you. If you truly help someone and take on their burden, it will make your life a little bit harder, right? Because you're bearing some of the weight of their life. But that's the way help works. If you go into situations where people need help, but you say in your mind, I'll only help as long as it doesn't burden me, as long as it doesn't become too hard, then you know, one of two things will happen. Either you will never really help someone, or the help that you think you're giving, you'll realize later on it actually didn't really help. To help someone, to genuinely help someone, will make your life harder, right? It will burden you to some degree. But that's what it means to help, right? Is to say, how can I carry some of that burden? How can I carry some of that weight that you're carrying? The third thing that we see in the passage is the failure to help. And this is the idea of the failure of being willing to help, not the failure of doing a poor job. It's the failure of being willing to help. So if you go to verses 3-5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So again, there's this idea that God calls Christians together into community, and in community, we are to one another each other. We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to help each other. And the truth is that some people won't be a part of that. That even though they're Christians, even though they're a part of the church, there's some people that are going to kind of keep their distance, that aren't going to go out of their way. They aren't going to burden themselves by helping others. There's kind of that reality. And essentially what the end of this passage does is it teaches us two things about being unwilling to help. And the first is this, that being unwilling to help is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Right? In verse 3, it says, "For if anyone thinks he is something," meaning spiritually mature, "if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so there's this idea that, you know, you can think you're spiritually mature, but that's not measured in how many years you've been a Christian, or how much doctrine you know, or what office in the church you hold, or how many scripture verses you have memorized. But what the Apostle Paul does is he attaches this idea of helping one another, bearing someone else's burden. He attaches that to the idea of what it means to be spiritually mature. And the reason why is to be spiritually mature is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so what we know about Jesus is Jesus came to serve. He came to seek and save the lost, that his life and his death was his way of rescue, is his way of help. So if you're a Christian, an unwillingness to help reveals a spiritual immaturity. Right, that's the first thing it shows us. Second thing it shows us is this. In verse 4 and 5, it's a little bit weird, but in verses 4 and 5, he says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So there's this kind of weird thing where he says, bear one another's burdens, but at the end he says, you have to bear your own load. Essentially, this is what I have to boil it down. I can't go through each line and explain it. Basically, this is what he's saying. Is he saying, when you see a fellow Christian who's caught in sin, who needs help, and you choose not to help him, right? You choose not to help him. Essentially, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you make that decision to not help, then you will have to bear, you will have to carry the weight of that selfish decision. Right? You will have to carry the weight of your own selfish choice, your own selfish choices. Now, is he saying that if you choose not to help, you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. Right? The book of Galatians is all, the letter to the Galatians is all about how we are saved by grace alone through faith. And so it's not saying that, hey, if you don't help your brother, you're not a real Christian. If you don't help your sister, you're not a real Christian. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying this. If you live in a way in which you are regularly unwilling to help, right, then you will have to stand before God for that attitude, for those decisions, right? You will have to bear the responsibility for the effects of making those decisions. And you know, there are basically two effects. One effect is spiritual, and I mentioned that. The spiritual effect is that if you decide not to help people, if you decide that you're going to selfishly guard your own time and resources, and that you're going to only care for yourself and not care about the people around you, you will remain spiritually immature. You won't grow in grace. You won't become more Christ-like. The more you refuse to take on the burdens of others, the more you will be stuck in a state of spiritual immaturity. You won't become like Christ. And that's not a threat. That's just the effect. The other effect is this, that if you if you decide to live your life that way, even if you're inside the church, right? If you decide to live that way, then you have to bear the relational effects of that too. And the relational effects are that people aren't going to want to help you, and that your relationships are going to break down with people, right? It's that there's going to be a relational cost, that you won't really be a part of the community. You won't really be a good family member. You won't really be a good friend. And you'll experience that in your life. Now, let me finish up with this. You're probably thinking, you know, Pastor Young, are you saying that we should help just so that when we're in need, other people will help us? Are you saying that I should be a good church member so that, you know, that my relationships are better, and that if I'm the one caught in sin, other people kind of run and help me out? No, I mean, there are lots of different reasons why you should help. You know, even if you're not in a church, if you're a part of a community, a neighborhood, a group of people, there are plenty of reasons why you should help. There's reasons of altruism. There is a reason of payback, right? That other people would help you if you help them, all those types of things. But inside the church, we have the biggest reason. The biggest reason is because Jesus has come to help us, right? That Jesus Christ has come to help, to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And because Jesus did that for you, not out of a reluctance, but because your life rests on Jesus' free willingness to lay his life down for you, then as you become more Christ-like, you feel more and more not just coerced, but willing to give your life to other people. Right? The more you understand what he did for you, the more willing you are to turn and to carry everyone else's weight, to bear everyone else's burden, right? Even if it means that your life becomes harder, because that's what Jesus did for you. And you'll never do it to the degree that Jesus did, but you can do it like Jesus did. Let's close in prayer. And Father, it is true that every single one of us is needy, that every single one of us at different points in our lives are going to be stuck, caught in our sin, in our transgressions, that every single one of us at different points are going to need help. And we pray, Lord, that the gospel continues to give us a humility that keeps us from being stubborn, that keeps us from being reluctant. But we pray that the gospel makes us people who willingly receive help and also freely give it. And Lord, within our community, and even as we live our lives outside of these walls, Lord, may you turn us into people who are willing to help, to love, to give, to serve, to bear burdens, Lord, so that people see Christ. And we thank you for doing that for us, that on the cross you bore all of our sins, all of our shame. And with that, you rescued us, you mended us and healed us. And we pray, Lord, that that is always at the core of us loving and serving others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.